and truth for his glory. The call to worship this afternoon comes to us from Psalm 71, verse 15 to 17. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Let us respond and sing from Psalter 162, stanza 1 and stanza 2, both stanzas of Psalter 162.
The Lord has again called us to worship him, and also in this special service we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth, lives forever, and never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, receive the greeting of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue to worship the Lord today with singing from Psalter number 204. 204, and let us sing all the stanzas. I invite you to open God's word with me, and let's read together from Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, and reading this afternoon from chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read together the first 15 verses of this chapter. Colossians 2, verse 1 through 15. Let us hear together the word of God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. At this point in the service, we want to hear the confessions of faith of the four young people who are with us this afternoon. So what I'd like to ask you to do, young people, is to come forward, and I'll address you from below here. You can just stand up here in the front. The questions for confession of faith you can find on the back of your bulletin if you have one with you. And it's always good, as we listen to these questions, we're thinking about these four, but then also to ask ourselves, what is our answer? And many of us have answered these in the past, and it is important to answer them every day. So let me ask you these questions, young people, and before the Lord and before his church, we look forward to your answer. Number one, do you believe the truth of God, which is revealed in the Old and New Testaments, and confessed in the articles of the Christian faith, and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Number two, do you promise by the grace of God steadfastly to continue in the confession of this truth of God, and to live and die therein? Number three, do you confess that you abhor and humble yourself before God because of your sins, and that you seek your life outside of yourself in Jesus Christ? And do you desire to celebrate the Lord's Supper for the strengthening of your faith? And number four, do you confess that it is your heartfelt desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to love the Lord your God, to serve him according to his word, to show yourself as a faithful member of the Church of Christ, to contribute to the upbuilding of his church, to confess his name in the world, and to submit yourself willingly to the pastoral supervision and discipline of the church? Lauren Victoria Campice, what is your answer? Lauren Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 16. Paige Lauren Neuenhuysen, what is your answer? Paige, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Psalm 146, 1 and 2. Ryan Richard Turlau, what is your answer? Ryan, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Justin Anton Volk, what is your answer? Justin, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10, 28 and 29. At this point, congregation, I would ask you to rise and let us sing with these young people, Psalter 92, stanza 1 and 8. Let's rise to sing 92, 1 and 8. Maybe see that. We're going to go to God in prayer, but before we do that, let me, on behalf of Consistory and Congregation, officially welcome you as confessing members of the Congregation. This is a joyful day. We're thankful we can have this day. The way the Confession of Faith class had to end over Zoom, we can have a live in-person worship service now, and we're grateful for that. And before your family and friends and before the Lord, you may confess your faith. We don't live in easy days, and for all kinds of reasons. This past week at a synod meeting, couple of ministers mentioned a new book out by a man named Albert Moeller. He's a minister in the South in the States, and he has titled that book, The Gathering Storm. And it refers to the fact that the storm clouds of persecution are building, it seems, in our culture, in our world. And that's not new, but it's being recognized. And it only serves to underscore, on the one hand, we're joyful for this day, it's also a serious day. And to live and die in union with Christ and to follow him wherever he will lead you. But you don't stand alone. He's with you, of course, and you're among a congregation. And together, we with you seek to serve the Lord and honor him. And let us do so encouraging one another and pointing one another to him and to his faithfulness. We have two books for you that you can receive after the service. One is by R.C. Sproul called Five Things Every Christian Needs to Grow, and just encourages you in some basic disciplines of spiritual life. And the other one is a book called The Hole in Our Holiness, and it's a challenge by a minister named Kevin DeYoung, who calls the people of God to renew their holiness before the Lord, which we receive also out of Christ. After the service, there will be an opportunity to meet with these young people and to encourage them and to fellowship together also as family, friends, and congregation. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. In our prayer, we have been asked to remember a ministry partner from Come Over and Help. We have an offering today for Come Over and Help, or one of the collections at the back is for Come Over and Help. And this particular individual, his name is Boris, and he has been diagnosed with COVID, and he was recovering, but then over the last couple of days, he became very ill. And so he and his family and the ministry has asked if there can be widespread prayer for him and for his wife, Lilia, and their two children, that the Lord may spare this brother and remember him. So we will pray for him as well. Let us come before God in prayer. What a special day, O Lord, we may have here in your house. In this afternoon, when in this service we can hear the confession of faith of these four young people. And we thank you for each one of them, for Lauren and for Paige and for Ryan and for Justin. We thank you for them, Lord, and for this point in their life, this point to which you have brought them. We praise you for their baptism many years ago when, being born into covenant homes, they could receive the sign and seal of your faithfulness, of your promises. We thank you for Christian upbringing, Christian parents and grandparents and communities to come round also in the raising up of these four young people. And we thank you, Lord, for all of your way with them through the years, and above all, your grace and mercy and your all-powerful Holy Spirit, whom they confess also lives in them and is evidenced by their expressed desire to acknowledge you, Lord Jesus Christ, as Savior and as Lord. We pray that you will bless these young people as they have spoken their yes, really their amen to your yes in the covenant. And as they commit themselves publicly to be your people and to walk in your ways, Lord, we are humbled and we are thankful. And we are also praying that you will be with them and that you will strengthen them. There are many among us who have lived many years as confessing Christians and who know that it is not always so easy to be a Christian, that there are many, many troubles and also many enemies, not least our own flesh, our own wayward and sinful hearts. And then we have spoken also of the gathering storm and the culture in which we live, increasingly hostile to all who name the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for courage. We pray for steadfastness. We pray that each and everyone may persevere. And we pray that for them, and we pray that for us all, For in hearing the questions once more for confession of faith, we are all challenged, maybe to think back to our own confession, maybe many years ago. And how have we lived since then? And how are we living today? We pray, Lord, that we may, even this very afternoon, renew our confession of faith before you. And we pray, too, for young people and children among us who have never made confession of faith. And we pray that there may be born in their hearts a desire, even this afternoon, a desire to want to make the same confession and to share in the same privileges and blessings and responsibilities of the people of God. We acknowledge, O Lord, that none of these things can be of us. They must come from you. We are dependent on your sovereign grace. We are dependent on your Holy Spirit. Left to ourselves, we go astray. Will you hold fast to us, O Lord? Will you keep us? Will you work in us all? We pray, too, for those among us who think of loved ones who have not made confession of faith or who have made confession of faith and who have wandered away. Lord, we pray that you also hear prayers for those who were once of us but have gone out from us, and that you may remember them in your loving kindness. We thank you for each and every one you have brought into the sanctuary. Bless those who are listening over the phone or through the internet. Remember us, Lord, in our particular circumstances in life, as families, as individuals, with all of the stresses and pressures of daily life and of living in this world. We pray for wisdom. We pray for strength. We pray for protection. We pray, Lord, that you may bless us and keep us and cause your face to shine upon us. And we thank you for all the riches that we may have in Jesus Christ. In him are all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in him we may be complete. In him we have all that we need for life and for godliness. In him we are blessed here and forever. And we pray, Lord, that you will use also the word of this afternoon to turn our eyes to him, that we may behold in him more glory than we have seen, or new glory, and that we may be captivated by him above all. We pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon this service, that you, Lord, may be glorified among us in our singing and in our listening and in all things. Remember us in this world. We pray, Lord, with regard to this world so restless and weary and so evil, and we hear and read of that evil every day, of that rebellion. We pray for those who govern us in our own land. We pray, Lord, that they may receive wisdom from you, whether or not they ask for it. We pray that you will also turn many from sin. Turn them, Lord, in repentance and faith to you. We pray that in times of affliction, in times of judgment, there may be yet widespread humbling before you and turning to you. We pray that you will help your church also to be a faithful witness and not to compromise, but to shine brightly and in word and in deed to reflect the grace and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for not only our congregation and denomination, but we pray for your church and people throughout this world. And we think of the ministry of Come Over and Help, and we commend to you that ministry and all the work that is done in Eastern Europe, in Ukraine, various parts of the world where most of us will never go. We pray, Lord, for brothers and sisters in your church, in those places. And we pray that you will encourage them and that you will strengthen them. We pray for this brother whose name we have heard today, Boris, and his wife, Lalia, and their children. And we think of him as he's apparently very ill, even with the virus that has affected so many around the world. We pray, Lord, that if it can be your will, in your mercy, you may lay your hand of healing upon him, and that you may restore him to health and strength, and to his wife and family, and to the ministry in which he is involved. We pray that you will hear our prayers, O Lord. We know that you will do what is right. We pray that in all things your name may be praised. We pray that you will strengthen all those involved in the work that Come Over and Help may do, Bless Greg here in our own congregation and his role and responsibilities, and give him too wisdom and strength for all he is called to do. We pray, Lord, for the church in Pakistan, of which we have read also there is great suffering, great danger, great oppression. And we pray too that you will remember the people there that serve you, and that they may know that your strong arm goes before them and even is all around them and protects them, that they may be encouraged by the words of Christ, that even if men should kill their body, no one can kill their soul. When we are with you, Lord Jesus Christ, we are so safe. We pray, uphold your people everywhere. Continue to work to build your church and to gather in people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and to make them to acknowledge that there is no God save the living God and Jesus Christ, and to know you, Lord, through him, and to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you will help us, and that you will hear us now, and that you will bless us. And we don't deserve it, Lord, we acknowledge that. But through Jesus Christ and all that he has done, in his name we pray. Amen. Let us now continue to worship the Lord. We cannot offer our gifts in the formal way that we are used to, but we commend the cause of the Lord to you nevertheless, and pray that the Lord may bless you as you remember to serve him also with tithes and offerings. Let us at this time sing together Psalter number 334. All the stanzas of 334, Thy Word Sheds Light Upon My Path. Our beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially dear young people, just having confessed your faith for this service, we have a very special text that's before us having to do with true Christianity. That is what it is all about, true Christianity. Paul, in Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, is describing, you could say, the essence of true Christianity. And he's not just describing it, but he is directing the Colossian people to embrace it and to live it. And Paul is on that theme because one of the issues and one of the challenges in Colossae was what we could call a rival Christianity. So there were people in the community, there were people who were presenting what you might say was another option. And it involved philosophy and ritual and various regulations. And it was really a departure from the true faith. And Paul didn't want his readers to fall for it. And so this whole letter is meant, as it were, to warn them and to ground them very much in the truth of the Word of God. And our text is really the heart and the center of the letter and the key point Paul is making. And I invite you to turn with me again to that passage, Colossians 2, and to follow along as I read it with you once again. Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, you young people may not think you are facing temptations to depart from the faith. Here you are, you have just confessed the faith. And you may not be so aware even of so-called rival Christianities. But the truth is, they have been around for a long time. Until the end, they will be around. And we can be easily vulnerable to them if we are not careful. Easier religion, maybe. Or seemingly more interesting religion. Or a faith that appeals more to the world. Or maybe to the flesh. Or maybe more sophisticated. Or maybe not as costly. Rival Christianities. And the thing for Paul is, the way to resist those rival Christianities, the way to be steadfast is to know the real thing and to hold fast to the real thing. And that's what he's calling for in this text. And that makes this word as relevant as ever, and hopefully also this afternoon as helpful as ever. Let's consider it together, especially as it sets forth true Christianity. That's our theme, true Christianity. And from these words of Paul here in Colossians 2, let me highlight two key things. First of all, true Christianity, the way it starts. The way it starts. Don't we have to say it like that in view of Paul's words when he writes in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So what is that? Well, it is Paul describing the way true Christianity begins. At least in individual lives. And Paul is saying it begins with receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's the way. That's the way it starts. Receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. And if we just reflect on that for a few moments. For one thing, it's very specific, isn't it? In other words, something happens to make someone a Christian. No one is just born a Christian. Oh, there is the covenant and born into the church and a privilege that you young people know as well as so many of us. But none of that makes you automatically a true Christian. Nor are you a Christian simply because your mom and dad are Christian or you have been raised in a Christian church or gone to a Christian school. We're not simply Christian because we live so-called Christian lives or do Christian things or can speak about Christian truth. In the history of the church, there have been graduates of seminaries. There have been ministers in pulpits, and they have not been Christian. Something else, something more is required. And that is what our text is describing, what Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. So he's talking here about a relationship, isn't he? A relationship with the Savior. And true Christianity is exactly that. It is a relationship, and it begins when that relationship begins. And maybe we should notice, or first focus rather, on the way Paul describes the one with whom this relationship occurs. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Very full way to describe the Savior, isn't it? Paul here is describing him as fully as he can, really, using these different titles and names. As you therefore have received Christ. Christ is the title for the Savior. Christ is the New Testament form for Messiah in Hebrew, or literally the anointed one of the Lord. And when he is called Christ, then what is in view is the fact that God has set him apart and equipped him and called him to be very particularly prophet, priest, and king. Now we know those terms, but do we always remember how precious they are, how powerful they are? See, we need a prophet. We need a prophet. We need a priest. And we need a king. And in Christ we get all three. And we get all three in fullness and perfection. As we confess in Lord's Day 12, for example, in summary of this name or title of Christ, he is in fact our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal king. That's Christ. And so he has come to teach us as prophet, and to save us as priest, and to rule us as king. He has come to illumine our minds, and to hear our prayers, and to guard our lives. And so time after time we can go to him and we can say, "Oh Christ, please teach me. Please cleanse me. Please protect me." We can go to him with our questions. We can go to him in our struggles. And we can go to him with all our fears. And as Christ, particularly as Christ, he hears and he helps us like no one else ever can. Well, there's no end to the blessing of the Savior being the Christ. But Paul refers to him further as Christ Jesus. And Jesus, of course, is the personal name of the Savior, the name that Mary and Joseph both were directed to give to Mary's newborn son. And while it was common enough in those days to have the name Jesus, it was a common name, it was also an important name because of what it means. As you well know, it means simply the Lord saves. And isn't that great? I mean, how much we can learn just from Jesus' personal name. And what a proclamation of God's great power and purpose when he gives his son and makes sure that his name reflects his very calling. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Paul here is saying Christ Jesus, and he is accenting the fullness of the Savior. And then there's another term. And it could be it's the most important term in this letter. There's debate about that in the way Paul phrases it. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Don't forget, Paul is saying, the one you embrace to save you, he is the master and sovereign over all. He is the one before whom you are to fall in submission, in reverence, in worship. He is the one we are to address in the way that Thomas did when Thomas saw the wounds of Christ, the risen Christ. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Well, that's the way Paul describes the Savior, Christ Jesus, the Lord. But now let's go back to the point about receiving him, because that is Paul's main point. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have received him. So what is that about? Well, again, this is the way true Christianity starts. It starts with receiving. And in that word receiving, Paul is describing true faith. Because true faith is not simply about acknowledging some truths or some teachings. True faith is not simply saying, well, the Bible is right. The Bible is correct. I believe the Bible. Well, of course, that's important. But true faith is more than that. It's about a relationship with the Savior himself. Paul doesn't say, "You Colossians, you said yes to some questions I had." Or, "You Colossians, you affirm the basic truths of the Christian faith. And so that means you're believers. No, Paul says you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have received him as your prophet, your priest, and your king. You have received him as your savior. And you have received him as your master and sovereign and Lord. And there is this relationship that Paul is describing, this connection, this interaction, that true Christians, they meet a living savior. They meet him in his word as he presents himself in the gospel. And no, we cannot see him literally, but we know he's real. And we can relate to him, and we can even receive him. And that means to look to him as our savior. And that means to put arms of faith, as it were, around him as he gives himself to us, to trust in him. In the gospel, he appears to us, and in faith, we take him as our Savior and as our Lord. That is what the Holy Spirit teaches every true Christian to do. And that is the way, then, it starts, true Christianity. Well, isn't that what you young people have told us? I mean, at the consistory meeting now, when you came and you spoke about the way of the Lord in your life and how he has led you, what he has taught you, and how you have learned to need the Savior for yourself, and how you are learning to look to him in your own life. Your faith is not now your parents' faith. It's your faith. And the heart of it is that you have met him, or maybe more precisely, that he has met you. He has humbled you. And he has led you to surrender to him. Well, that is what Paul is talking about, receiving Christ Jesus, the Lord. Can I ask at this point, this afternoon, is this what is true of all of us? All of us who are listening here in the sanctuary, all of us who may be listening at home. On the one hand, so many of us confess to be Christian. But let us ask the question, are we Christian in this sense that we have received Christ Jesus, the Lord? Or as you hear of him even now in the gospel, maybe we can't tell about a moment in time in the past, but even now as he is presented to us in the preaching, is our heart humble before him? And do we receive him? Do we submit ourselves to him? Young people and children, maybe you have never... Many of you confess your faith publicly like these four yet, but is there that desire? And is there that acknowledgement already now that, yes, I too, you too, look to the Lord? You know, not to receive him is to be in a very dangerous place still. In fact, to be apart from Christ is to be on the way to everlasting death. The Bible is so clear about that, isn't it? There is only life in Christ. There is only life in Christ. At the same time, the good news is that the Lord continues to meet and to call us. Even today, he is doing it. Even through this word, through the word of the gospel, he is drawing near to us. This word of receiving him. And through this word, he is summoning us, even if we have never received him, to fall before him and to receive him today. He comes to us in his word and stands ready and willing to give himself fully and forever to any and every sinner. Oh, let us come. Let us all come. We cannot come in ourselves, of course, but through the Holy Spirit we can come. And the word come is a gospel word of power. And to come is to say to him, Christ Jesus, the Lord, I need you. Help me receive you. Help me trust you and follow you. Help me to be faithful to you. Well, that's the way, congregation. That's the way true Christianity starts. And again, if in your life it has never begun, may it begin today, may it begin right now. Christ is appearing to you in his word. Receive him. Receive him. Well, that's the way true Christianity begins. And young people, we are happy and thankful to hear and see something of that beginning in your life this afternoon. Well, your confession of it this afternoon. But starting is not where Paul stops. No, there is something more. And that's now the second point of the sermon. Not just the way it begins, but the walk that's to follow. the walk that is to follow. And we say that because of the way Paul writes. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk. Now, what does that mean? Well, it simply means every day to live in that new relationship of faith in Jesus Christ. To walk in him, that's a biblical image to describe the whole way of our life. All day, every day. In other words, we are to receive this Savior and we are to rest in him. And every day we're to trust him and follow him. And every day we are to walk in his ways. And this point too is so important. Sometimes you can meet confessing Christians, and if we start talking and faith comes up in the discussion, and someone says, well, of course I'm a Christian, and then they point back to the day they made confession of faith or the day they were converted. They point to some experience in the past. That moment, maybe that time when they received Christ Jesus the Lord. That's not unimportant, of course, but they're sort of stuck there. Whereas true Christianity is about so much more than the start. It's about a whole life. It's about a continued communion with the Savior. It's about day by day living in dependence on him, in faith in him, and in fellowship, in prayer, and in devotion to him. He being often in our thoughts. He being often looked to in prayer. He being often listened to as he comes to us in his word. So walk in him, Paul says. And here too, just as with receiving and asking whether we have done that, what about this part of it? Are you walking in Christ Jesus, the Lord? All of us who say we have received him, all of us who will say to these young people after the service, welcome. Are we also walking in him? It's probably fair to say that every Christian can struggle precisely here. For whatever reason, we can become distracted or forgetful, or life is busy or hard or whatever. The truth is, we need this word of Paul just as much as his original readers needed this word. They had to hear, so walk in him. They had to hear it, and so do you, and so do I. Today is a very special day. By your own testimony, God has brought you into his Son. But don't stay at that spot. Now walk in his Son. All the days of your life, live in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what you have promised to do, and we pledge to hold you to it. And to help us further, let's notice yet in verse 7 the way Paul further unpacks what it means to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. What's special about verse 7 is that Paul uses four verbs to describe very particularly walking in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so as we finish this afternoon, I want to highlight these verbs. And altogether, they set forth really three main characteristics of truly walking in Christ Jesus, the Lord. There are four verbs, but the first two belong together. And together they make one point, and then the other two follow. So the overall question is, what is the walk that is to follow? What does it look like? If we are walking in Christ Jesus, the Lord, how do we know? Or even more basic, how do we do that? So number one, focus on the Savior. Focus on the Savior. That's how to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Make him your priority focus. And here, notice again the verbs of verse 7, the first two, where Paul says, rooted and built up in him. That's in Christ Jesus the Lord. So what we have to love about Paul is that he is, just like Jesus, so illustrative in his words, and his illustrations are so clear, so simple, and yet so powerful. And here is no exception, because Paul takes two very familiar pictures or experiences in life, and he applies them to our relationship to Christ Jesus the Lord. In the first place, he says, let's be rooted in him. Rooted. In other words, Paul says, come, let's go to the garden for a moment, or to the orchard. And see all those plants and all those trees as they are rooted in the soil. And look how they are growing there. Beautiful flowers maybe, or abundant fruit. And you know that underground there are roots and root systems. And it is those roots and root systems that sustain and preserve and nourish the plants. If there were no roots, there would be no plants and no trees. And we all understand that. And now Paul says, and you need to understand that as a Christian, you are rooted. You have been rooted in Christ. And on the one hand, that's something that God does. God does it in regeneration. When the Holy Spirit takes a sinner and connects that sinner to Christ, a new life is the result. And given that it is God's work to root us in the Savior, Paul's not saying, now I want you to go and be rooted in Him. Root yourself in Him, as it were. But the point is to see that we are rooted in Him and that we are to draw from Him and to be nourished by Him. We're not to look inside ourselves for strength and grace to live. We're to look to Christ for strength and grace to live. We're to look to Christ for pardon for our sin and for power to obey. We're to look to Christ for comfort and wisdom. What's interesting about the tense of the verb here in Greek, it's in the perfect tense. Last week we studied John 16:33, if you were able to be part of that service, where Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And overcome is in the perfect tense. And the power of that is it describes something that happened in the past that has ongoing effect. So Christ overcame the world, and the fruits of that flow on and on. That was John 16:33, overcome in the perfect. Here in Colossians, rooted is in the perfect. And what that highlights again is that something has happened in the past, in time, for believers. And exactly what that is they have been connected to Christ. In our conversion, we get rooted in Christ. But see, now it follows from that, just like the roots of a tree or the roots of a plant, what follows is ongoing benefit and blessing, and really we grow up in Christ. And the point here is to understand that and to submit to that and to seek for that. Lord, let me draw everything I need from all that you have given me in union with Christ. And then to further the point, Paul, what's interesting, he doesn't finish the picture. He doesn't go on and say, and be like a tree bearing fruit. He lets us work that out on our own. No, he changes the image now. And maybe to enrich the picture, and he turns our attention away from the garden and over to the job site, over to the construction site. And Paul says, you're not just to be rooted, but you're to be built up in Christ Jesus the Lord. Built up is, of course, a word from the construction world. We can think of a new house or an office building or something else, some structure that's being assembled and put together. And Paul is saying, is that not what happens to every true Christian? God is remaking us in His Son. God is rebuilding us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's so important because in the fall, we fell apart. In the fall, we broke into a million, billion pieces. As much as we can still function in this world to a degree, what little is left of what God has made, at least in terms of living for Him and reflecting His beauty and glory. But now in Jesus Christ, when God roots us in Him, He not only grows us as new plants in His garden, He not only grows us, but He builds us as new people in His world. So He builds into our minds new ways of thinking, godly thoughts. And He builds into our speech new ways of talking, godly words. And He builds into our character new habits, new principles, so that we live lives that are marked by Christian conduct, godliness, and righteousness. And it is the rebuilding. And here, the verb is not in the perfect. The verb is in the present, which has the sense of this is happening all the time. That's how it's to be, at least. Continually built up in Christ. And how wonderful to experience. To be put back together. To be put back together. Though many times it can be messy. And even exhausting. And yet at the same time, isn't it good? And the key to it, and that's the main point, the key to it is Christ Jesus the Lord, rooted and built up in Him, See, our whole way of life needs to revolve around him. He is to be in our thoughts. He is to be in our heart. He is to be before the eyes of our soul. He is to be the great goal of our life, to trust him and serve him and praise him. And congregation and young people too, this is something to learn. Aim to learn it. That's what Paul is encouraging. Learn to think of Christ often. Learn to commune with him every day. Learn, as it were, to greet him in the morning when you rise up from your bed. Learn to converse with him as you make your way through the challenges of the day. Learn to close out the evening with him, to review the day with him, and to rest in him as you lay down to sleep. That is the walk of all true Christians. They focus on the Savior. But now a second thing, moving a little faster, hold fast to the Word. Hold fast to the Word. Here, notice what Paul says in verse 7 about being established in the faith as you have been taught. Established, or you might say confirmed or grounded in the truths of God's Word and living out of those truths. And the last part is, as you have been taught. So that refers to the ministry of the Word, as it occurred also among the Colossians. A minister had come to them. We know even his name. Elsewhere, Paul tells us his name was Epaphras. He had come and he had taught the people and he had preached the word of God and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying to the Christians, look, if you want to walk in Christ, hold fast to that word. All the things you have been taught from out of the word of God, from your pastor, as they have come to you over the teaching sessions, don't let those truths go. And the key point then is the word, isn't it? And the ministry of the word. What is the way to stay grounded and strong in the faith? It is to hold fast to the word. God has spoken to us in his word. God has revealed his truth to us in his word. Apart from the word, we know nothing at all. And so our calling and your calling is to hear the word, and to study the word, and especially to receive the ministry of the word and the teaching of the word. The Lord is so clear throughout the Bible that he works through preaching and teaching. That is his chosen means to save his people and to sanctify his people. And so whatever else we do as church, there are many things we can do, but there's one thing we must do, and that is to keep preaching and teaching the word of God. And our responsibility as members of the Church of Christ is to do our utmost to come under that word. It is admittedly more challenging in our day, especially the last number of months. Also, when we are compelled to have to participate from home, how easy it can be to find excuses not to be faithful. And it's not easy either to sometimes sit with families. I understand that as well. But the Lord is saying to us, the only safe way to persevere in Christ is to hold fast to the word. We live in days when so many so-called churches and Christians are abandoning this. When ministry is little more than mere social care. And the word is even being deliberately misinterpreted or simply it is closed and put on a shelf. And one of the consequences is that the people of God are less and less established in the faith, and therefore also so much more vulnerable to every wind of doctrine coming from this and that direction. No, congregation, let us seek to hold fast to the word. Rooted and built up in Christ Jesus the Lord, and established in the faith as you have been taught. And then one more thing Paul highlights. Let's prioritize thanksgiving. Let's prioritize thanksgiving. Isn't that what Paul is saying? When he finishes the passage saying, abounding in it, that's the faith, abounding in it as true Christians with thanksgiving. So if we walk rightly in Christ Jesus, then one of the standout marks of that should be evident in our speech, evident in our spirit. One of the standout marks will be this: abundant, abounding thanksgiving. That we overflow with thankfulness to God. Isn't this interesting? Because is this what you would have put down as the standout mark? I think I'd be inclined to write something like abounding in holiness, or abounding in obedience, or abounding in witness. Why? Abounding in thanksgiving. Of course, they're all connected to each other. We know that. But maybe Paul mentions thanksgiving here because isn't it true that in a very real sense, thanksgiving is the heart and the key to everything else? If we are thankful, we will want to live holy lives. If we are thankful, we will engage in worship and witness. If we are thankful, we will want to obey and pray to the Lord. Yes, thanksgiving, very rightly, is the source of all true Christian response and service. And when we think more about that, of course, that is right. Because if we consider what it means to be a Christian, delivered from sin and death, delivered from Satan and hell, delivered from eternal wrath, all through Jesus Christ, freely and fully, rescued from a justly deserved punishment that will never end on those on whom it falls, delivered from that, and forgiven all our sin, and loved by the Father, and filled with the Holy Spirit, and promised even to inherit the entire world, and to live someday with God Himself in the new glories to come, and we can never earn it, and we never deserve it. And it's all freely given, and it comes at the cost, not of blood we spill, but of blood God Himself spills through the sacrifice of His one and only Son. Oh, who can think of all this and sometimes say, I hardly understand it? And who can think of all this and not be continually overwhelmed by it? And what else then is there to say but thank you, Lord? Thank you, Lord, for so great a gift in Jesus Christ. Help my whole life to be rendered to you in thankful service and love and devotion. And Paul's reminding us of that. And it's important to be reminded of it, isn't it? Because to our shame, how often we can be anything but thankful. Who of us is not guilty in our life of murmuring and complaining more than giving thanks? Can be about all sorts of things, silly things even, the weather, the food, the traffic, the world, the times. And we are the people that are professing to walk in Christ Jesus the Lord, but what comes out of us so often is not thanks, but complaining. I'm as guilty as anyone else. But see, that's what happens when we lose the perspective of the Word of God. True Christians will come back to this again and again and again. The priority of thanksgiving to God, abounding in it, Paul says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Well, that's the walk. That's to follow. Focused on the Savior, holding fast to the Word, and prioritizing thanksgiving. That's the walk. And now we commend it to you. Or better, we can say, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is commending it to you. And together, let's go. And let's walk. All of us who profess to have received Christ Jesus the Lord, what a miracle of grace. But now, let us walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as we have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Our God, we bow before you and give thanks for this word. We give thanks for Christ Jesus the Lord, and that we may receive Him. Oh, how we need Him. What a blessing to have Him. If we have never yet received Him, Lord, teach us our need and bring us before Him and enable us to embrace Him. For there is no life apart from Him, and there is everlasting life in Him. And Lord, will you bless us that we not only receive Him, but that we also walk in Him, that we do so in the way that has been laid before us also in your word, focused on Jesus Christ in all things and holding fast to the word and prioritizing thanksgiving. Lord, that these things mark us and help us to be very intentional and focused in not just hearing what the instructions are, but seeking to keep them in our daily life. Bless Lauren and Paige and Ryan and Justin, that they may take these things to heart and be encouraged and helped by them. And bless us all, Lord, that we may be a people who are marked by true Christianity and who do not fall for the many rivals that are all around us. Lord, we can do none of this in ourselves. We feel our weakness very much. We are poor and needy, but will you think on us and will you deliver us and will you strengthen us? And will you help us so to go on, Lord, all the days that you have appointed for us until that moment comes, whenever it comes, that you will summon us even into your very presence. And there the battle will be over and the fullness of joy will be ours and the pleasures forevermore. We give thanks that we may have had this service. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless us as we go from here and keep us in all our travels and in all our work and in all our ways. We do not even know how to keep ourselves, but we commend ourselves into your faithful and gracious hands. Hear us then for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our closing Psalter number is going to be 159, stanza 2, 3, and 4. And our doxology is going to be Psalter number 196. After the service, there will be an opportunity for to greet these young people. And there's also coffee apparently being served in the hall. And with all the requirements and so what we suggest is that you exit the sanctuary and make your way through the hall and grab a coffee and then head outside where there can be fellowship and conversation freely, and then also opportunity to greet these young people. They will be standing by the coat racks as you exit. You can greet them briefly, but let's save the extended conversation to when we can all be together outside. At this time, though, let's rise to confess our faith. Let's rise to confess our faith, and we'll speak the words of the Apostles' Creed together and in that sense join with the church of many ages and places, and then afterwards sing from Psalter 159. So let us confess. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.